Greetings to the broadest audience in the country. This is not Bob Enyart. This is Jason Troyer filling in for my pastor and my hero, Bob Enyart, who is currently spending time in jail in El Paso County for sitting in the Focus on the Family lobby. That was his big crime. So for that, he will be in jail probably for another few days. We're not exactly sure with the way the jail system works. They just sort of show up and tell you your name, and you eventually get to walk out of there. So sometime this week, we are hoping that Bob will be in studio, and I'm sure he will have plenty of stories to tell. And as we speak right now, we are working on getting him on the phone so he can talk to you today from inside the jail, let you know what's going on. I had the privilege of doing the announcements at Denver Bible Church on Sunday and got to share with our congregation some of the updates that are happening in the jail. And it's just heart-wrenching when you hear some of the stories of the people that are in misery and the lives that they have lived in rebellion against God. So please keep them in your prayers and keep the inmates in the El Paso County Jail in your prayers as well, that they would have a soft and open heart. And I think we have Bob on the phone. Bob, if you could just share with us what you want to share. Go ahead.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church, and I'm coming to you from the El Paso County Jail in Colorado Springs. I'm an inmate here, and I just received a Bible, a free Bible, courtesy of the Gideons. It's a New King James hardcover, and I'm thankful to get it. And in the front cover, it says, "This Bible is placed by the Gideons." And when I leave here, as I've done elsewhere, I'll probably leave this Bible to another inmate who wants to know about the Lord. So I wrote a note in it, and I'd like to read that to you. It says, "This Bible is placed by the Gideons, obtained by inmate Pastor Bob Enyart." And then I give my inmate number, 261-990, received by kite. A kite is a handwritten request that circulates within the jail for medical questions or for Bibles and so on. Received by kite on June 12, 2009. Bob pastors Denver Bible Church, hosts a radio show on AM 670 KLTT, American Right to Life members Ken Scott and Bob Enyart have been incarcerated for 10 days after a peaceful American Right to Life protest at Focus on the Family, asking Dr. James Dobson to stop violating his pledge to God through his immoral support of politicians who kill unborn children. So that's the note I put in the inside cover of this free Gideon Bible I just received. And I'd like to share with you now some thoughts. An inmate brought a news story out of the Denver Post, and it stated that there are pro-lifers who would like to purchase George Tiller's abortion clinic now that he is dead and he's performing no more abortions, and his family has said that they are not going to continue operation of that clinic. And so some pro-lifers would like to purchase Tiller's abortion clinic. Well, I told him that Ken Scott, who's in jail here with us, is one of those who donated money and went to Wichita, Kansas, to purchase another abortion clinic and to close it down. That happened a few years ago. And I added that if we could, we would buy abortion clinics and close them down. We would do that if that would help. Well, the military inmate that I mentioned yesterday, he looks a lot like one of our boys, Cheryl and I, who may be going to Afghanistan with his unit. So I'm especially praying for this guy. Well, he said, and let's call him G.I. Joe, I think, the military inmate. G.I. Joe said that if we close down an abortion clinic, that he'd open it up again. And I said to G.I. Joe that it's always wrong to intentionally kill a baby because God made us, and so it's wrong to intentionally kill an innocent child. And he said, I don't believe in God, and if I wanted to, I could kill you. I'd open up an abortion clinic, and if I wanted to, I could kill you. Well, I responded to Joe and the group that there is, of course, a God. And then our conversation was abruptly interrupted by an announcement from the guard. So Ken Scott and I, we were together from our arrest in the Colorado Springs courthouse through transport and intake in the El Paso County Jail. And he was even in my cell, or I was in his cell for the first night. And then Ken was moved into the general population, GPOP. And so I've lost contact with Ken for now, but I'm praying for him. Well, not so much for his safety. A jail is like being on a church retreat. You know, there's basketball and Bible studies. There's 3 square meals a day and 4 square prayer meetings. There's waiting in line for a shower. And then there are those extraordinary moments when someone lets down his guard, pours out his heart, and through tears and the laying on of hands, he calls out to God asking for the forgiveness of sin and for salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I'm praying for Ken, not so much for his safety, but for the men around him, that the Holy Spirit would not give up on them, would soften their hearts and convict them of their sin, and through Ken's boldness and his sharing of the gospel, that some will be saved. In our weakness and infirmities, even here in jail, God can be great. So back in my pod, I got a new cellmate, an 18-year-old, who's in for trying to sell a couple ounces of illicit drugs. And another inmate, the biggest guy out of the 32 men in our pod, actually 31 men and one woman, there's actually a woman in one of the cells in our pod. We all have to go in for lockdown every once in a while for an hour when she gets to come out and use the phones and all. But it's weird that they have a female inmate in with men. I'm sure they have a reason for that. But anyway, of the 32 people in our pod, this is a big, tall, black guy. He's the biggest guy in here. He's been here since November, and he's a trustee. And he came up to me, introduced himself, and said, can you follow me? So I got up, and as we walked across the day room of our section, he told me that the new inmate, and maybe we can call him Sam, that Sam has been crying in his cell. He's a very young guy. He's in desperation. He's been crying for 2 hours. And the trustee said to me, I know why you're here, and I know you're a pastor. Would you counsel and pray with Sam? So perhaps you can see what I mean when I say it's an honor to be incarcerated. A jail ministry gives you immediate solidarity with so many inmates, and even credibility and respect, the peculiar but undeniable jail creds. And for this, I thank Brian Rohrbaugh, the president of American Right to Life, who cares more about the truth than the approval of other leaders, who has the courage to lead American Right to Life, even if that means crying out against Christians, against Christian leaders, who praise and conspire with those who kill unborn children. Well, two of the brightest inmates I've met, a black guy and a white guy, both in for domestic violence, both witnessed to by Ken and I during that first 8 hours of intake. Well, both of those guys, they use the F word, like virtually everyone else here, even in the most unnatural context, even sometimes inserting it between the syllables within a word. It's just bizarre. But the white guy, he said he was Roman Catholic and that he was generally pro-life, in a generally pro-life. I don't know what that means. It's like generally being against killing Jews or generally being against adultery. So anyway, he said he was generally pro-life, but he leaned towards supporting embryonic stem cell research, and he was pro-choice in cases of rape and incest. Well, I was all over that, of course, and we had a great talk about Jesus Christ, about creation, procreation, and God's enduring command, do not murder. Well, hours later, he returned to continue our talk, and he responded especially well to the argument that it would be wrong to intentionally kill even one child, even if it would heal the whole world. And then I quoted a great man who was in jail just a few weeks ago, arrested at Notre Dame, and incarcerated for the same reasons that eight members of American Right to Life were arrested at Focus on the Family, for exposing pro-life leaders who conspire with child killers. Well, I quoted Alan Keyes, who says it's the devil's game, these exceptions for rape and incest. The devil doesn't care about abortion. He cares about guilt. He cares about getting us to disobey God. The devil would gladly end all abortion, I told this guy, if only all of us would agree to just one. If we would all agree to permit the killing of a single innocent child, then the devil would be satisfied because he would have beguiled all of us into disobeying God. Thinking that we had a good reason to disobey God's command just this once, the devil could appear as an angel of light to Eve. And he could appear as a pro-life candidate to you, offering you victory, offering you life, if only you will concede to taking a bite out of this red fruit, just agree to shed this one boy's blood, this one little girl's life. Well, Dr. Dobson has deceived Christians into thinking that George W. Bush, who by his own policies killed 111,801 unborn children during his time as president. Dr. Dobson, you think you can absolve yourself of violating your oath to God by deceiving Christians into thinking that this pro-choice Republican is the most pro-life president we ever had. By the way, you're throwing Ronald Reagan under the bus. Bush is unrepentant and proud of nominating dozens of pro-choice lawyers to appellate and Supreme Courts. So I quoted the devil's game proposition to this guy, and he responded very well to it. He was understanding. Do not murder, no exceptions. You know, when King David committed adultery, it was only with one woman, right? Do you think God was interested in the list of all the women David did not commit adultery with? When he murdered her husband, because sin breeds sin, Dr. Dobson, sin breeds sin. I'm incarcerated in jail just down the street from Focus on the Family here in Colorado Springs. And sin breeds sin. And now many of the Christians you convinced to vote for pro-choice Republicans now vote for pro-choice Democrats, even like Barack Obama, because sin breeds sin. And moral relativism cannot be controlled. When David murdered Uriah the Hittite, do you think that God was interested in the list of a million Jews that he did not kill? Of course not. Dr. Dobson, don't you care about George W. Bush's soul? Don't you care about his soul? When King David committed adultery with Bathsheba, God didn't care about the list of all the women he did not commit adultery with. On Judgment Day, Hitler's sentence will not be lightened by lawyers producing a list of all the Jews he didn't kill.
You have 60 seconds left on this call.
King David enforced God's command, do not murder, with exceptions. Actually, it was only one exception, Uriah. And God's wrath stirred over David's shedding of one man's innocent blood. Does God focus on the list of children that George W. Bush didn't kill? Does Dr. Dobson care so much about political influence that he would risk the eternal soul of George W. Bush? When Bush stands before God, it's not the list of all the kids that he did not kill that will be read, but the blood of his victims, of the children he refers to as exceptions, that will cry out from the ground.
You have 10 seconds left on this call.
Will, please include all that, and I'm going to try to call you back. The blood will be on our hands. Imagine how much worse, Dr. Dobson, when you praise those who kill the innocent, as does National Right to Life, and Jay Sekulow, and Americans United for Life's Clark Forsythe, and Concerned Women for America's Wendy Wright, and Father Frank Pavone of Priests for Life. Dr. Dobson, you should be warning George Bush and these others who pretend that exception does not mean murder. But of course, exceptions, saying George W. Bush has some exceptions, that means he has some murder that he supports against children. Of those two sharp guys, the black guy had questions. Remember I told you about the two sharp guys, the Roman Catholic and the black guy? Well, the black guy had questions about Christianity. Why would God send unbelievers to hell forever? Why do Christians say Jesus is God? Great questions. He asked about the things that happen to us, and he said, aren't they mostly the result of our own choices? Well, this guy is in jail for a serious crime. But I was glad that he was using his mind. As God says in Isaiah, come, let us reason together. And we quoted to him Isaiah chapter 45, verses 21 and 22. And I'd like to quote that to you right now. Let me turn to it in the brand new Gideon Bible that I just got, the New King James. Isaiah chapter 45, there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. It's so neat that we could share the scripture with these guys. Well, in our pod last night, we had a Bible study. And that big trustee, he was there. Sam and a black guy named IB, like the letters I and B. We went around the two picnic tables introducing ourselves, and I was next to IB, so I said, IB Bob, and the two sharp guys were there, the black guy and the white guy. They joined us. The one was the Catholic, and the other was the guy with the questions. And his questions, he asked, for example, why do you say that Jesus is God? The Bible teaches that there's only one God. And you say that Jesus is God. Doesn't that make two gods? And he had such great questions. And so we turned to Genesis chapter 1. And on the very first page of the Bible, I showed him in verse 26, where God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. We talked through that and what that meant and how the Bible refers to God with the plurality. Even when the Jewish Bible says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, that Hebrew word for one, yachad, that's a one of plurality. Like the two shall become one flesh, that's that one of plurality. And when all the people spoke with one voice, that's the word used for God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one of plurality. So that's why in the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God, he created the heavens and the earth. The word there for God is Elohim, which is plural, because there's a plurality in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this man with the great questions, he was very interested in this. And then he asked about eternity in hell. And he wanted to know, how could a good God send people to hell forever? Why should we only have one chance? And so the trustee and I got to have a great conversation with him, and we explained to him that actually God gives us 1,000 chances throughout our lives. And if you say, well, God is unjust, if he doesn't give us another chance when we're in heaven or on judgment day, then why couldn't you say that over and over and over, so that in 1,000 years from now, people in heaven rebelling against God, you'd say God has to give them another chance and another chance and another chance, so that heaven would be filled with hatred, rebellion, selfishness forever and ever. And all you'd really do, I said to him, if you let everyone in hell go up to heaven, all you'd really do is be changing the name of heaven to hell. You just turn heaven into hell. And I saw the light go on in his eyes as though he understood this. But then we pressed the point, and I said, can you force a woman to love you? And he said, no. And I said, God cannot force a man to love him. And those who love God and want to be with God will live with him forever in heaven through trusting Jesus Christ. And those who don't love God, those who don't want to be with him, will live forever without God in hell. And this very sharp black guy, he said, no one doesn't want to live with God. Everybody wants to be with God. And I pointed across the day room, and I said, those guys, although it was nighttime now, I said, those guys, they don't want to live with God. I pointed to one particular table, and he said, come on, who are you talking about? Everybody wants to live with God. And I pointed, and I said, those guys over there at that table, they don't want to live with God. And he said, name one of them. So then I talked about G.I. Joe, and I said, you know, he says he doesn't want to be with God. And the sheriff guy said, that can't be. No way. Go get him. Bring him over here. I want to hear that for myself. So I went over to the table with guys on the other side of the room, and I said, excuse me for interrupting, but we're having a Bible study over there. And G.I. Joe said, we're not interested in any Bible study. And I said, well, I know that, but I need your help. I said to G.I. Joe that black guy thinks that everybody believes in God and that everybody loves God and wants to live with him in heaven. So I need you to go over there and set him straight. So G.I. Joe at first refused. You know, he's in front of his buddies. But then he said, you know what, I will go over there. And so we walked to the metal picnic tables and joined the Bible study. And the next 20 minutes were extraordinary. The sharp black guy and the big black trustee were ganging up on the white G.I. Joe, so to speak, telling him that, of course, there is a God. And the sharp guy said, where do you think you came from? And he said, my parents. And then he asked, where do you think they came from? We ain't no monkeys. God made us. G.I. Joe was talking tough about being in Iraq. In fact, he was in the fight for Sadr City, which is, of course, extraordinary. And he talked about the people that he killed, including kids. And he said, there is no God. Well, that lit up the big black trustee. I don't know if I mentioned he's about 60 years old. And he said, just because you went to war doesn't mean there's no God. And G.I. Joe said, I killed dozens of people. And the trustee said, I killed hundreds. And he said that with such intensity, we were all stunned. It just came across with such conviction that it was obviously true. He said, I killed hundreds. That doesn't mean there's no God. I was in Vietnam. We killed and we killed. We killed people, goats, sheep, chickens. We killed sheep, chickens. We killed people. I killed hundreds. And I'm not belittling your service and what you saw and what you did in Iraq. I honor you. I honor you for your service. This is what he's telling this young inmate. And the crew cut, G.I. Joe returned the sentiment with respect to this dreadlocked Vietnam vet, and And then I added for both of them that killing people in service to your country in a just war is not wrong. And G.I. Joe said, I do whatever I want to do. And the sharp black guy with the questions, he said, yeah, and so do I. I do whatever I want to do, and you know what? It'll ruin your life. I think, and he continued, I think God is on one shoulder and the devil's on the other, and we know we should listen to God, but we don't, and we pay the price. And G.I. Joe said, but I don't believe in God. And the big trustee said, you will. There will come a time when you will know there's a God. And Joe said, and this was amazing, he said, yeah, you're right. I know you're right, but I'm not ready right now. So please pray for G.I. Joe. And the big trustee said, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. And the sharp black guy said, I need God. I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to be a hypocrite. Am I going to be a Christian and call women bees and hoes and smoke pot and chase women? And he said in his neighborhood, the hoes go to church dressed all nice, and then they go clubbing dressed like hoes, getting high and sleeping around. And he said, if I become a Christian, I want to be real. And the trustee said to him, just as I am, come to God just as you are. You don't have to get cleaned up first. God will take you as you are. And I said, that's true, but our brother here has wisdom. And because Jesus said, if you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. Count the cost. So even though our brother here is in rebellion and disobeying God and unbelief, I think God appreciates his integrity. If he trusts in Jesus Christ, he will be a true man of God. That's what I think this man will become, if he trusts in Christ. Then the trustee and I tried to gang up on the sharp black guy, but we were sort of interrupted by another, the one who had been crying, and he said that he wanted to pray to ask God to forgive him. So the trustee and I took turns leading him in the sinner's prayer, Sam. And as we laid hands on him, and the other believers held hands around us, and it was a beautiful time. And I'm looking forward to Bible study tonight at 6 o'clock. There are, being in jail, what is it like? You know, there are female guards, and that's peculiar because the bathrooms are pretty much...
You have 60. Seconds left on this call.
Are pretty much in the open, and the guards, the female guards, tend to be flirtatious with the inmates, which is just so weird and unprofessional. But it's almost like there's a policy change from the 80s and 90s when I spent about 6 months in jail in Christian ministry. But anyway, we're out of time, so I want to encourage you to go to our website, kgov.com, maybe visit Denver Bible Church while I'm in jail. Go to AmericanRightToLife.org, and maybe you could support us at Bob and Yart Live, 1-800-8-NYART, 1-800-836-9278. And again, our website, kgov.com. May God bless you.